Today's Bible reading is from Isaiah 26, verses 1 through to 13. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that a righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down. The feet of the oppressed. The footsteps of the poor. The path of righteousness is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, your name now are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in the land of uprightness, they go to do evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted on high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Lord God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. Here ends the reading. Our Pastor Tom.
We're very familiar with trouble and sorrow, but peace seems to be one of the hardest things to possess. Faced with the same challenge in his own day, the prophet Isaiah explores in this passage from chapter 26 the question, can there be peace? It's frustrating when you know the answers, but nobody asks the questions. Isaiah must have felt frustrated in 8th century BC Judah. He knew what peace is. He knew how to have peace of both heart and mind. Yet the people whom God had saved for himself were putting their trust in themselves rather than in God. They no longer ask the vital questions of life. How will we live? What is the true source of our existence? When will we die? Public and private health funds cannot forecast the length of your life. Dietitians and gymnastic instructors do their best, but they do not know when we will die. And then there's the big question, the one that nobody wants to ask, what next? Is there life beyond the grave? Does God really judge people on their merits? Can what I do now affect what will happen to me later? God's Old Testament people, whom he had saved for himself, were putting their trust in themselves. Safety and security, of course, breed contempt. Isaiah's generation lived in a strong and prosperous land. God had never failed to bless them. He did correct them in love many times, but they always knew that he was with them. He was in the habit of sending prophets to remind them of their responsibility. Choose any point in history, and that error can be detected among those who call themselves God's people. It is equally true that God's grace is ever working to bless those whom he has chosen for himself. Even 700 years before the death and resurrection of Jesus, those faithful to him could boast of four things. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we have a strong city. Last month, the 20th anniversary of 9/11 slipped quietly by. It is no longer convenient news. We have moved on. It was a terrible day in September 2001 when Islamic terrorists hijacked planes and flew them into American buildings, killing and maiming thousands of people. Those of us old enough to remember still shudder at the fact that such an evil idea could be conceived and carried out with such deadly accuracy. The self-styled greatest nation on earth was shattered, just as they'd been broken 60 years earlier on the 7th of December 1941. Then Japanese bombers destroyed much of their navy, while their envoys were conducting peace discussions on the other side of the nation. Arrogant complacency in the face of the Western world's struggle for survival left America vulnerable then too. Judah made the same mistake in the ancient world. The land of their Moabite neighbours, described in the previous chapter, lay in ruins. Their high walls were broken down. People could no longer hide from their enemies behind broken stone and crushed walls. Compared with Moab, Judah felt safe. They sang of their strong, secure place in verse 1. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. For them, Jerusalem meant safety. There was room for everybody who knew the one true living God. Verse 2, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. All is fresh and clean. Here is a safe place for making a new start in life. But as in the Garden of Eden, God placed conditions on those who would live there. The city with salvation as its security only exists for a righteous and a faithful nation. So the invitation is, are there people who believe and obey God, their Saviour? Open the gates for them. This is like an Old Testament picture of heaven. The daily song is this: we have a strong city. They boast secondly in verses 3 to 6, we enjoy peace of mind. The ancient world had no international agreements protecting their citizens outside their country. Treaties between nations depended entirely on which ruler held the greatest power. But God's people in Judah, the remnant of mighty Israel, felt safe in Jerusalem. They struggled then, as the modern Jewish state does now, with oppression from their neighbours. They struggled within themselves, knowing that they were called to live holy lives. The prophet reminded them that peace of mind is possible. It is a gift from God for those who trust him. Do write verse 3 on your heart and mind today if it's not already there. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you, Lord. Put your trust in the Lord forever, Judah. Verse 4, he is your eternal rock. The secret of peace for believers is continuing trust. Trust in the Lord forever. Do not only trust him when you have need. Trust him in good days as well as bad days. History is a reminder of what lack of faith can do. It shows that the lofty city, that is, those who are high and mighty in their own eyes, perish. Verse 5, they are brought down to the ground, laid in the dust. They might as well be laid in the grave. Last month, Afghanistan was overtaken again with a dynamic resurgence of Taliban and ISIS terrorists. Sadly, America lit the fuse on the 14th of April this year by announcing the withdrawal of their forces to coincide with the anniversary of 9/11. With tears, we have watched the terrorists recapture in 2 months what was denied to them for 20 years. Allied nations have sacrificed their precious sons to resist these religious warriors. Invoking the name of a god, they brutally destroy their neighbours. Women have no more importance than animals among them. Afghani women are hiding because they're fearful of what the brave warriors will do to them. The Lord needs no army of cruel warriors to proclaim his gospel. Isaiah says in verse 6 with startling simplicity that God uses the footsteps of the poor, people who have nothing but trust in the Lord. They conquer with faith what arrogant sinners claim by warfare. As they walk in trust, their feet trample down the pretense of the arrogant and render harmless their violent threats. This is not, of course, what we see day by day in the world. History records how one group crushes another in every generation. The gold and silver of the recent Olympic Games show that competition and conquest are our goals. A man walking with his son, Ben, passed a field where boys were playing baseball. That game is set up on a diamond-shaped pattern with four bases. When the ball is hit, the batsman runs to the first base. If the ball goes far enough away, he can run to another base. Each time the ball is hit, the runners dash from base to base until they reach the home plate. When Ben saw his friends playing, he wanted to join them. Sadly, Ben was not able to run or hit a ball as they could. He was very slow and awkward. Ben usually watched games rather than playing them. Ben's father asked the boys if Ben could play just for a little while. At first, no one spoke. The two teams were well matched, and each team wanted to win. That, after all, is the purpose of the game. Then the captain of one team stepped forward and gave the baseball bat to Ben. As expected, Ben missed the first ball pitched at him. Then another boy came forward, and wrapping his arms around Ben, they were able to hit the ball together. The ball did not go very far, but the boy who caught the ball threw it up into the air so that there was time for Ben to struggle slowly to first base before the ball arrived. The boys all cheered Ben's name. After the next batsman hit the ball, the cry went up for Ben to run onto second base. He was so slow, but again the boy fielding the ball threw it up into the air, so Ben was not caught out. This happened again and again until Ben reached the home plate. Boys from both teams lifted Ben onto their shoulders and named him Man of the Match. Well, on that rare occasion, those boys reached their highest potential as human beings made in the image of God. In God's world, there are things more important than defeating other people. Long after Isaiah passed away, Mary in the first century AD sang about this in her song of acceptance as the bearer of Messiah into the world. God gives grace to the humble, she sang. He brings down the mighty of this age. Those who submit to the Lord's way, however difficult and unusual it may be, have peace of mind. They no longer feel the need to conquer other people. The Lord is King. That is enough for them. The faithful boast in any generation, "We have a strong city. We enjoy peace of mind." And then thirdly, they claim in verses 7 to 10, "We have waited for God." In the previous chapter, the cry of the faithful is simply, "This is our God, we have waited for him." The battle cries of the godless around us, the terrorism of Satan's forces confronts us, but we wait on Jehovah. And so here in verse 8, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts." Not riches, not success, not conquest. This is why we are living. We have waited for God. The Lord smooths the way for those who follow him, the prophet says in verse 7. Waiting for his judgments does not frustrate them. Living righteously is an intensely personal experience. It transcends traditions and customs. The stated aim of the faithful is clear there in verse 8. You might want to underline it. Immortalizing God's name is the desire of my soul. By faith, we endure through the long, dark night of affliction, verse 9. This is so in the current panic over a virus. A tiny protein cracking the whip of judgment to drive people to the blessing of repentance. Unbelievers, of course, do not acknowledge the Lord's hand in the disastrous events of this age. Some church people hold to the same error, presumably hoping to gain favour with their neighbours and escape any recriminations of standing up for truth. They speak rather of unfortunate events, in the same way as they refer to creation as Mother Nature. And they might credit blessings to Father Christmas. Life is a gamble, appealing to the gods of good luck. There is no peace in fantasy like that. They're not looking for the glorious morning of redemption mentioned here in verse 9. In that day, when Jesus stands among us, peace of mind will be fulfilled by his presence. We wait for his judgment on earth. That is the time when all inhabitants learn righteousness. Isaiah is a realist, and he complains in verse 10 that the wicked will not learn. And isn't it so? Pastors grieve over the careless sheep of the flock. Believers chasing popularity in the world and the fantasy of riches. Parents weep over rebellious, ungodly children. Youth wanting to live by natural lust rather than divine love. It is so easy to take God's kindness for granted. It is not our right to be blessed. His kindness comes by his grace. The prophet condemns some people who even know the Lord's name. He says, even in the land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. They deal unjustly despite his mercy. They will not recognize the majesty of the Lord. Verse 10. Before his own personal sacrifice for believers, our Lord Jesus declared, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." But the faithful can say, "We have a strong city. We enjoy peace of mind. We have waited for God." And fourthly, from verses 11 to 13, we proclaim your name. Three clear statements of faith follow. In verse 11, the Lord exercises power in his world. Not as we might expect, but he does it nevertheless. Unbelievers do not see it as God's hand in daily experience, even if they are religious. It's all just a matter of good and bad luck. Isaiah cries out painfully, "Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Go on challenging unbelief with your goodness, Lord." And then he confesses at the end of verse 11, sadly, "I know it will not save those who persist in doing evil." We treasure all God's blessings, but nothing is more precious than the gift of repentance. That ability to recognize how we fall short of God's glory. The grace to be able to say, "Father, forgive me," in Jesus' name. There is the Lord exercising power in his world. And then secondly, in verse 12, the Lord will ordain peace for us. That is, those of us who trust and honour him. He provides what sinners cannot earn. Past blessing supports our confidence. He says there in verse 12, we look back in gratitude so that we can look forward in hope. Individuals and nations lose their way when they forget whose world it is in which they live. Look at our generation. When correcting the arrogant, divided congregation at Corinth in the first century AD, Paul challenged them to reset their focus for living. 2 Corinthians 10:17, he says, "If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord." Isaiah offered the same advice to Judah 7 centuries before. When considering blessing, do not praise yourselves, but say in genuine humility, and I hope you'll underline verse 12, "All that we have accomplished, you have done for us, Lord." The Lord will ordain peace for us. And then thirdly, in verse 13, we have transferred our allegiance to the Lord. Other people have ruled over us, but now the Lord enables us to proclaim his name. "Your name alone do we honour." Self-congratulation, with which we're so familiar in our generation, brings no peace. It bears no hope for the future. In the dying days of the first Jerusalem, when people were still putting their trust in themselves rather than in the Lord, the prophet Jeremiah echoed his predecessor Isaiah. Jeremiah 9:23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Israel faded away eventually, having fulfilled its purpose in the world. At the right moment in history, Jesus came, completing in himself all that the law and the prophets proclaimed. The gospel set out by Isaiah for his generation has not changed essentially. No matter how threatening the opposition, nor how frail they feel, those who trust in the Lord above all else, while they wait for the Lord Jesus' return, can say in any generation, "We have a strong city. We enjoy peace of mind. We have waited for God. We proclaim your name." It's put most succinctly by Paul in Philippians 4:7, familiar words not to be taken lightly. "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." There is no other way to have true peace of mind. They're big thoughts, great concepts, overwhelming in fact. So let's just take a moment of quietness in which the Spirit of God makes his application to each of us, and then I will pray. Thank you, Father, for continuing to remind your people in every day that our strength comes from you, that our hope alone will be found in you. Thank you for the reminder that without you we are nothing. We have no purpose here on earth. We certainly would have no future after this little existence. Thank you for the glory of the gospel, which reminds us that in Christ Jesus, we not only have a great and wonderful Saviour who effectively brings us into your presence eventually, but right here and now as we wait for his coming or our home call, we can have true peace of mind, untroubled by the world, however challenged we may be, because our trust is in you. You are the focus of our life and the purpose of our existence, now and forever. We praise you and thank you in the name of our glorious risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.